Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or are simply catching up on a message you missed, we're so glad you're connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. Now sit back, relax, and enjoy the message.
Well, welcome everyone. I hope you're having a wonderful day so far. Would you join me in welcoming those who are tuning in via the live stream, the Nagpur campus, and those at the Juvenile Detention Center. So we have come to the final week in our series, Let's Be Frank. And we have been learning about my beautiful friend here, Frank, for a while now. We've been looking at Frank's life because Frank is a godly man. And we have been looking at the way that Frank lives his life in certain ways and seeing how can we apply those practices in our own spiritual lives, right? So we started looking at how Frank views time and the reality that most of the time, instead of viewing what are we doing with our time, we should start with the question, whose time is it anyways? And we talked about how inevitably it's God's time, and what we do and how we steward that time says a lot about us. And then we looked at Frank with finances, and we talked about how Frank understood that everything that he possesses is a gift from God. And he has been entrusted by God to be a steward, to be a good steward with the resources that God has given him. And what that looked like in our own lives when we use the things that God has given us and recognizing that is a blessing that we get to give back to the community and give back to God what is rightfully his in the first place. Well, this week as we close, we're going to look at another aspect of Frank's life, and that is in the aspects of his gifts and his talents. So I messaged the title today, You've Got It. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. And before we dive in, will you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the blessing that we have as we continue to work through this series. Lord, I thank you for the truths that have been exposed so far, Lord. I pray that as we continue to dive in and see how you call us to be as Christians, that we can hold on to these truths and these principles and we can apply them into our own lives. Lord, I pray that you use me today to speak your word. Father God, I pray that those who can hear my voice will have open ears and hearts, that the Holy Spirit can move in this room and in them as well, and that we can be transformed to be more like you. Lord, bless us in this time. Use me to speak your truth. We love you, Lord. We thank you for who you are and all that you've done. We ask this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as I said, we'll be in Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 3, and Paul says these words. He says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Now, I just want to park on this passage for a minute because we kind of have to understand what Paul is saying. So he's writing this letter to the church in Romans, and he's starting this section off with an important part that he wants them to know. He wants to make sure that they have a sober judgment of themselves. And the reason he's doing that is he's saying, I want you to make sure that you understand this before I go into the topic I want to talk about in the next few verses. And I want to make sure that we understand what he's saying as well before we dive in. He's asking them to make sure that they have a sober judgment of themselves, that they're not thinking too highly of themselves, but yet they have a righteous viewing of who they are. Now you may be asking yourself, well, what does it exactly mean to have a sober judgment? Well, it means, are you being real with yourself? You know, sometimes as humans, we tend to think either too good of ourselves or we think too low of ourselves. And Paul is saying, I want to make sure that you have a righteous, sober judgment, that you truly understand who you are before we go any further. And I want to do the same. So I want to give you two passages of scripture, and then I have a question. First, I want to look at Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. Now, if you know about Job, right, Job is a story where Job was a follower of God and he loved God, and then all these bad things started happening to him. And all throughout Job, he's wondering why him, right? Why is this happening to me? And his friends are giving him advice and he's asking all these questions. He doesn't know, but he knows he must have done something wrong, and he knows that God is the one who is doing this to him. And he just wants an answer. And then in Job chapter 38, God gives him an answer, and it is much more than Job could have anticipated. Here's just a small section of what God says to Job in Job 38, starting at verse 4. He says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." Job was put in his place. We see after God talks to him, he's given an answer, Job is like, "I have nothing to say, Lord. You know, you're right. Who was I to think that I knew better than you?" Job was thinking a little too highly of himself. But look at these words in Romans chapter 8 at verse 16 that Paul says to the church in Romans. He says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." So here's Paul saying, we need to understand that those who have been transformed, who have been born again, we aren't just saved, we're not just Christians, we are co-heirs with Christ to the kingdom. We are sons and daughters of the Most High. We are royalty. So church, the question simply is this: which one of these views is right? The answer is yes. In Job, we see that we're put in our place and we understand that we're not God and our ways are not his ways, our thoughts are not his thoughts. But at the same time, when you look at what Paul says in Romans, we need to understand that we are royalty, that we are set free, that we are children of the Most High God. But see, the tension comes in understanding both of these aspects in a sober and righteous way, and that's what Paul wants us to do. See, as humans, we have this tendency that whenever there's options, we tend to go the extreme of one side or another. But the longer I've been a Christian and the more that I've seen situations come up, I understand more and more that more times than not, the righteous way of living, the Christ way, is somewhere in the middle. Christianity is all about tension. It's never completely this or completely that. There's always a middle ground where Christ is at. And I find that as a human being, that's the hardest thing to do because, right, we always want to jump and, oh, it's got to be this or it's got to be that. And Christ is like, no, this is where you need to be in the tension. And the same thing comes with how we view ourselves. Some of us, we're like the Romans passage. We love to go around, "I am a child of the King. I am royalty. I am co-heirs with Christ. I join in his suffering so I may join in his victory." And that's good, but sometimes if we're not careful, we use that as something to belittle other people. We say, "I am this. I am royalty. I am set free, but you aren't, and I am better than you. I am royalty. You are simply a peasant." We go too far on the Roman side. But then another aspect, which honestly I feel we don't talk enough about, because it's easy for us to look at pride, right? We say, "Oh, pride is sinful. We can't be too prideful. But on the other side, it's not good for us to be too humble either. Too much humility is also a sin because it denies what God has done in us and who he has created us to be. Some of us go too far in that Job side and say, "God, you're right. I'm nothing, I'm meaningless, I'm worthless. You know better than me, you are better than me. Who am I?" And instead of sitting in that tension and understanding that at the same time we can be less than God and not know his ways and his thoughts, and at the same time we can also be co-heirs with Christ. Church, that is what it looks like to have a sober judgment of who we are. Not being so conceited that we think we're better than everyone else in the world, or thinking so little of ourselves that we think that we are nothing. We have to live in that tension in the middle. We are not God, but we are co-heirs with Christ. So my point is this: it is important that we have a righteous view of ourselves, not too proud, but also not too humble. And I know it's not easy. As I said, I know we love to waver one side or the other, but that is where true sober judgment lies, is in that tension in the middle. You can proudly proclaim that you are a son or a daughter of God and not be conceited about it and not belittle other people. But at the same time, you can understand that you are not God and that you don't know everything and all your ways are not right, and you can still be humble in a righteous way. You know, it reminds me of Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2, which says this. It says, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." I remember when I first got into ministry, one of my mentors told me, "Mike, if you are doing what you're supposed to do the right way and you are being a good leader, you don't have to defend yourself. Other people will do it for you." He said, "You don't even have to bring it up." And he was like, the greatest leaders I've seen, people stick up for them in situations where they're not even aware of. Because we're not called to do it ourselves. We're not called to be prideful and feel like we have to defend ourselves. If you are doing what God has called you to do in a respectful way, people will stand up for you because they see Christ in you. So church, it's important that we understand who we are before we go into these next verses, not to be too prideful or to be too humble. And Paul gives us the reason why, starting in verse 4. He says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." So Paul is saying we need to understand that we have all been given different gifts by God. Those who have been set free by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have been given unique gifts and talents that only we have for a specific plan and purpose in the body of Christ. So then you go back to verse 3. Why is it that we needed to have that sober judgment? Because if we're not careful, we can abuse the gifts that God has given us. On one end, if we're too prideful, what we do is we take the gifts that we have from God and we say, "These are my gifts. I'm better than you because I can do this. God gave me this gift. He didn't give it to you. Therefore, I'm better than you." See, that's not a sober judgment of who we are, of what God has given us. But on the other side, if we're too humble, what we do is we say, "I'm nothing. I'm worthless. God, I understand. I'm so much under you," that we actually diminish our gifts and don't use them because we think that we're not good enough to have them. See, Paul was painting that picture. He was making sure that the church in Romans understood that in order to use the gifts that God has given us efficiently, we have to have a sober judgment of who we are in Christ. Not too prideful, not too humble, but right in the middle. When we do that, that is when we are able to use our gifts the most efficiently. So I want you to do me a favor. I want you to just look around the room. Just look at the people around you. All the people that you see around you, those who are children of God, have a specific role in the church. They have gifts that God has given them, and there is something, a role for them in the body of Christ that only they can do. I'm a firm believer of that. I don't think that our gifts are something that, you know, it's like, "Oh, well, we need 5 people to do this here," and then we just rotate and switch people out. No, I believe every single person in here, if you have a relationship with the Lord, there is a specific gift, a specific role in the body of Christ, a part that you have to play. Right? Just like the metaphor that Paul gives when we look at the example of a body in itself. Right? The finger is not the toe. The ear is not the eyeball. Right? Different body parts have different functions. The finger cannot do what the toe does. The ear cannot do what the eye does. We have specific purposes in our lives that God has already ordained for us to do. So church, we need to understand this, that there is a role in the church that only you can fulfill with your gift. It's not, "Oh, well, I'll just step aside because someone else can do what I can do." No, only you can do the specific task that God has appointed for you to do with your gifts. So are you doing it? Are you using the gifts that God has given you for the purpose that he has specifically laid out for your life? It's not someone else can do your job. Only you can do your job. Only I can do mine. I can't do yours. You can't do mine. We have a specific role in the body of Christ. And we are supposed to use those roles in a righteous and sober way. Not to belittle people and think we're better than them, but at the same time, not to suppress our gifts and think that we're so worthless that we can't use what God has given us. There's this picture coming up on the screen I want you to look at. Some of you may know who this is, some of you may not. This is Kyle Giersdorf. He is a 16-year-old, and a couple months ago, he made headlines in the news because he was the very first Fortnite World Tour champion. You may be saying, Pastor Michael, Fortnite, isn't that an annoying game that I can't get my kids or my grandkids to stop playing? Yes, it is. This kid entered into a tournament where hundreds of thousands of other kids tried to get into, and he won the solo division. And his, you know what his prize was? $3 million. Look, already, I can already tell you're gonna come home. Some of you parents would be like, you know what, maybe video games aren't that bad. Can you just have a few more hours? See, I know for me, I grew up in the generation where video games finally were like mainstream. You know, all the generations before me, it was like experimental. So when I grew up, we had options. And I always heard, you know, don't waste your time playing video games. You'll never make anything of yourself. Look who's laughing now. Kyle's parents are like, you know what? This actually paid off. You're 16-year-old and you become a millionaire, right? The reason I show this picture is that this picture of Kyle, his story is a perfect example that our culture dictates what skills and what gifts are important by how they benefit us as a whole. See, as a culture, we decide what is important and what is not by if it satisfies us or if it entertains us. 20 years ago, Kyle's gifts were meaningless. They were looked down as a waste of time, as not true gifts. But now that video game sports or in tournaments in esports is becoming super popular in the US and around the world, it's projected that this year it will be a $1 billion profit. And they're already projecting that the prize next year will be even more than $3 million. But because this is being so popular and it is growing in the culture and it is making money, now all of a sudden Kyle's gifts are something to be envious of. Now he's in the spotlight. He's making money off the gifts that he has. So we need to understand that even though we may not agree with it, it may not be right, but the truth of the matter is that our culture dictates what gifts are better than other ones. We prioritize based on what makes money, what is popular, and what entertains us. And I say this because I believe that in the church, if we're not careful, we do this also when it comes to spiritual gifts. See, if we act superficial and we act like the rest of the world, we look at certain gifts that people have and we say, this gift entertains me in the church, so this gift is more important than this gift. Right? If you're on the worship team, you're more important than the person who sets chairs up in the morning. If you're on the teaching team, you're better than those who greet people when they walk in. We let the culture around us affect how we view people's gifts when it's not the way that God set it up to be. Church, there is no gift that is better than the other in the body of Christ. We all have a function and a part to play, and we all have a role that only we can fulfill with the gifts that God has given us. So let's not be like the rest of the world and create hierarchies of talents, because they all have a specific purpose to play. Because when we do that, that's how we get out of that sober judgment and we get to that hierarchy where we say, yes, my gift is better than yours and I am better than you because God gifted me in this area. And that hurts people. That brings them down and they go to the extreme of the other side and say, yeah, see, my gift is worthless. No one appreciates what I do. So why would I serve in the church? Why would I let people know the gift that I have? It's not the coolest gift. It's not the one that people talk about or acknowledge the most. Church, we can't have that view of thinking when it comes to our gifts. All gifts are equal and they all have an important part to play. So church, we must remember, each and every one of us has a specific gift and a part that only we can do in the body of Christ. So I ask again, are you doing it? Paul goes on in verse 9. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Paul brings it back to serving God. The way that we serve God is with our gifts is when we use it to bless others in the body and to bless those around us, to do kingdom work. We are wasting our gifts if we just come to church to be filled up, to be enjoyed, to sing the songs that we like, to talk to the people who are our friends, and then just leave. That's not what God calls us to do as the body. When we do that, we are wasting the gifts that God has given us, because there is an area that is empty because you're not doing what God has called you to do with your gifts. Church, it's not about just us being filled, but we get filled so that we can pour ourselves out to others so that we can be filled again. And that only happens when we acknowledge the gifts that we have and we are using them for kingdom work. I love how Paul says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. The way that we have spiritual fervor and that we get excited and love what we're doing is when we are aligned with what God has called us to do. There's no greater joy in life when we are on the same path of God and we are using our gifts and we see these amazing opportunities that God creates. And we see that how God can use our minimum selves, and he can create amazing blessings for other people. It's always amazing when I see people using their gifts and they come to me and they're like, this is so amazing. I didn't think I could be used for this. You know, I'm not that special. I didn't know that God could use this, but it's amazing. These people are so grateful. That's the joy that God intended us to experience. But it only happens when we are using the gifts that God has given us for the purpose that he created it to be used for. To bless one another, to be there for one another, to support one another, and also to do kingdom work around us. As we reflect Christ to the rest of the world, we do so by using our gifts. I love this quote by Aaron Nyquist. He puts it best. He says, God has given a spiritual gift to the church in you, and you dare not keep it to yourself. Our gifts are not something to hide, to keep hidden from the rest of the world, whether because we don't think we're worthy enough or that we're not any good, whether we're not confident in who we are. We are called to have a sober judgment, a righteous view of ourselves. Using your gift does not make you conceited. It doesn't make you selfish. Can you take it too far? Absolutely. But don't think to yourself that you're benefiting God or benefiting others by hiding the gift that God has given you, because you're not. You know, it reminds me of the parable when Jesus told, when he talked about, right, the master who gave his servants the talents, and then he left and he came back and was like, you know, what did you do with them? And two of them multiplied, and the third one kept it to himself. He hid it because he was afraid of his master and he didn't want to lose the money. And why was his master upset? Because he did nothing with what he gave him. I could just imagine me going into heaven and being before Christ and bringing him my gift that he has given him. And see, Lord, here, I'm bringing back what I gave to you. And he asked me, Michael, what did you do with it? Well, Lord, you know, I kept it safe. You know, I didn't want to, you know, hurt people or make them envious of me or push down on them. So, you know, I just kept it to myself. I could just see Jesus saying to me, Michael, do you realize what you could have done with what I gave you? The plans that I had for you if you would have just used the gift that I've given you. Church, our gifts are not meant to be hidden. They're meant to be shared with the rest of the world, because that was the purpose that they have, to bless other people and to bless the body of Christ. So church, my question for you today is simply this. What are you doing with your it? In verses 4-8, Paul brings that word up over and over again, right? If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, if it is teaching, if it is encourage, if it is giving, if it is to lead. What is the it? The it is your gift. And that list that Paul said, right, that's not an exhaustive list. It's not definitive. These are just examples. But what is your it? Do you know what it is? And if you do know, what are you doing with it? Are you sharing it with the rest of the world? Are you doing what God has created for you, the specific plans, or are you keeping it to yourself? Either because you don't think you're worthy, or you don't want to hurt other people. You don't want to show off. You don't want to be that Christian who thinks they're better than everyone else. What are you doing with your it? That's the biggest question I have for you today. Now, as a pastor, I wouldn't do you justice as I gave this message and didn't give you an opportunity to have finding what your it is. So in a moment, we're gonna have the worship team, they're gonna sing a song, and just have a time of reflection. But I wanna create opportunities so that you can find your it and that you can use it. So out in the atrium after the service, we have spiritual gift assessments at the welcome desk that you can take to find out what your spiritual gifts are. If you're saying, you know what, Pastor Michael, I get this, but I don't know what my it is. I don't know what I'm good at. We wanna give you that opportunity. You can find those out in the atrium after the service. Or maybe you're saying, you know what, Pastor Mike, you're right. I do know what my gift is, but you're right. I haven't been using it. I've been keeping it to myself. Afraid of what others may think, afraid to hurt people. Or, you know, really, I just prefer to be filled. I don't want to fill others. I don't want to pour myself out. If you go on our MyKCC app and click on Volunteer Today, you can find opportunities to serve in the church. If you know what your gift is and you're like, you know, Pastor Mike, I want to serve here, you can go to that on the MyKCC app. And I pray that you do. You can also find the spiritual gift assessment on the KCC app as well if you'd rather fill it out through there. But as we go into this song, I just want you to reflect. Maybe you need to pray to God and say, Lord, you know what? I'm not sure what my gift is, but I want to serve. I want to be used by you, God. I want to do what only I can do through you. Maybe that needs to be your prayer during this time. But on the other end, maybe your prayer is, Lord, you know, I need to repent because I do know what my gifts are. I do know what you have made me to do, and I just haven't been doing it. I've been selfish with my gift, Lord. I don't want to keep it to myself anymore, but I want to share it with the rest of the world. I want to bring you glory by using the gifts that you have given me.